The following message was given by brothers Israel Shu and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 3rd, 2019. The title of the message is The Lord's Jealousy Over the Church as His Wife. Scripture reading, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and 21 through 24. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 and 14. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 3.
Praise the Lord. We are continuing our review of the book of Numbers, which we said is the subject of which is the formation of God's army and their fighting and journeying. And this week's message is very particular. I think it's difficult to give, but there's a particular feeling that I hope is transmitted behind my speaking. Perhaps a good way to begin, of course, is to go back to Genesis and to see God's purpose. And of course, God's purpose is magnificent, and it's even, in a sense, beyond what we could think. And yet, it is conveyed in human language through the Bible. And a very large part of this relationship of God and man, and the purpose of God for man, is expressed in these verses regarding Adam and Eve. Of course, if we describe our relationship with God, we use different relationships to illustrate. For example, God is God, and we are creatures created by God. Another example, as believers, God is our Father, and we are the children who share His life. But there is a particular relationship here, that is, God is the husband, and His people are the wife. And this is particular because it is only in this human relationship we understand that two become one. In the father-son relationship, for example, I would never say that I become my father. No, I become a father by having children of my own, but my father remains my father, and I remain his son. But in the matter of marriage, two become one. And we sang that hymn which beautifully expresses that in the beginning of the table meeting this morning, hymn 152. It says, let's see, where is it? Oh, thy love is so prevailing, even thyself with me to blend. This is a love whose end is oneness. The end is two becoming one flesh. And so, in the words of the Bible, this is not a platonic love. This is not just the love of a father that he has for the child. This is not a love between friends. This is a love of romance. And so that's why we read the verses in Genesis 2. This love, its goal is that the two become one flesh. And why is this important for the army? It's interesting because we're looking at the formation of the army, right? In previous weeks, we've covered how the children of Israel, they didn't just walk through the wilderness. They actually marched in array, and the array was specified how they should be, in what order they march, and then when they camp, how they camp around the tabernacle. So very orderly, and then they also, as part of the formation, God has the people cleansed from defilement. And then there's also the matter of the Nazarite vow, that they would be 100% for God. There's an interesting chapter here in chapter 5, an interesting section, that it seems a little misplaced. If you read it, you would say, well, maybe this should have been part of the law in Exodus. Or maybe because this has to do with offerings, it should have been part of Leviticus to describe the offerings. But it's here in Numbers as part of the formation of the army. And that is because in order to fight for God and to fight with God, we need to be one with Him. And for God, to be one with Him is a matter of love. And as I just mentioned, it's a romantic love. So romantic that we have to use a word that we don't like to talk about. Because we don't like to talk about it because it's also in that list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Right? You have the works of the flesh, and the fruits of the Spirit. And one of the works of the flesh is jealousy. And then right after jealousy is outbursts of anger. So jealousy is something we don't like to talk about much. But maybe if we, of course, it's a work of the flesh, but maybe perhaps if we remove the matter of the flesh, if we consider apart from our sinful nature from Satan, there is something in our being that mirrors God. Okay, in Numbers 5, it's very interesting. In verse, starting with verse 11, there's a case where a man's wife goes astray and becomes unfaithful. And her being with another man who is not her husband is hidden from the husband. So the husband does not know for a fact that his wife is unfaithful. And in verse 14 of Numbers 11, it says, a spirit of jealousy comes upon him. I don't think I need to explain jealousy, but just to help our understanding, in English, jealousy is a feeling of envy, right? In fact, sometimes we use the words envy and jealousy, or envious and jealous as synonyms. But actually, there's a little bit more to jealousy than just envy. Envy, you could say, is a feeling related to covetousness. Oh, that person has a nice car. I wish I had a car like that. I envy that person for having that car. Or this person at my work has such an easier job than I do. I envy him or her, right? There's a feeling of envy. Or you could say, I'm jealous of her for having that job. But jealousy is something more. Envy is something, is a feeling you have towards someone who has something that you don't have. But jealousy also has the feeling of you have something, but you're afraid that is going to be taken away from you. Or you have someone, but your fear is that someone is being drawn off to someone else. Oh, saints. Jealousy, then, it seems like it's not good because it indicates there may be a problem, right? If we have a spirit of jealousy, that means there's a problem with a relationship. And yet, at the same time, God says, I am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. Why does He say that? It has to do with His love. So, coming back to Numbers, there is a spirit of jealousy, and the husband does not know whether the wife is unfaithful or not. So even if the wife is faithful, and yet the spirit of jealousy would still come upon the husband. Right. So that means even if no sin had occurred, the husband is not wrong to have a spirit of jealousy. So what should he do? He cannot falsely accuse her, right? So he brings her to the priest. I don't want to go into all the details, but it's very interesting. One detail I'll bring out is they come to the priest and they bring with them an offering, a meal offering of jealousy. It says in verse 15, "Then the man shall bring his wife to the priest and bring her offering for her, a tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is a meal offering of jealousy, a meal offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance." What I'd like to point out here is that, of course, the offerings are God's food. And when we read Leviticus, we realize God's food has to be perfect, no blemish, right? Because it symbolizes Christ, that God's food is Christ himself. Christ is the only one acceptable and satisfying to God. And yet here, there is a meal offering of jealousy. It's a little different than the normal meal offering. Even it's different because it's of barley instead of fine flour. So could we say that God eats this offering? An offering, a meal offering of jealousy? Why would God have a husband and a wife who is suspected to bring this kind of offering? It shows us a little bit of what God's feeling is regarding his people, that he has this feeling of jealousy, that he desires and wants his bride so much that he would have a spirit of jealousy, a fear that this bride would be drawn off by someone else. Even if she is not, even if she is pure, he would still have this feeling, maybe she's not pure, right? Another word that's associated with jealous is fire. And typically when we think God is a consuming fire, if you ask someone on the street, what do you think of when I say God is a consuming fire? Maybe the first thing that someone would say would be related to eternal perdition, right? The final judgment for the unrepentant sinners is that there's a fire there as a judgment and a punishment. So that's related to God's righteousness. Someone who knows the Bible might say, oh, God is a consuming fire because he's holy. So if you are a sinner, you come to God, you will be consumed. He lives in unapproachable light, right? Or someone who knows the Old Testament, they would say, oh, when God called Moses, he was there in a burning bush. And he said to Moses, take off your sandals, this ground is holy ground. So fire shows something of God's holiness. When something that is natural is put in the fire, nothing is left but ashes. So everything that is unholy is not compatible with God. God is holy. And then, of course, believers would say, yes, God is fire. The fire is his glory, right? You have the pillar of cloud, and at night, it was a pillar of fire. It shows that God's expression in brightness. But this verse that we get, this phrase that God is a consuming fire, is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4:24. For Jehovah your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A jealous God. Oh, I don't know. I just hope we would get this feeling, the Lord's feeling, that he is jealous over us. When I was considering the Lord this week and reading the verses, it's easy to say, especially here, we often talk about that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the wife of the Lamb. And this is a great truth. But the Lord said to me, is my economy, is my plan clinical to you? Is your understanding of God and man becoming one as one flesh clinical or mechanical? Right? Sometimes we use the words union. It's a technical term, that two become one. Mingling, even more technical, that two natures become one and not a third nature is produced. But you see the two natures and yet they're mingled as one, inseparable. And even more technical, we have the word incorporation, where two persons are in one another. And all these words describe a marvelous union between God and man. But then the Lord said to me, is your understanding clinical? That is it separate from you? Is it objective to you? One of the verses we have that show the depth of God's mingling is 1 Corinthians 6:17. For he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord for our spirit. Amen. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Do you know the context of this verse? The context of this verse, what comes after this verse? Do you know the two words that come after this verse? Flee fornication. The verse that comes before this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:16, or actually 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one body? For he says, the two shall be one flesh. So the context of this verse is this matter of taking care of our body and the sin of fornication. In other words, this joining of the two flesh is related to God and man joining together. The real joining is God and man becoming one. But the illustration is man and woman becoming one. This is not just to describe something clinical. This is to show the feeling that God has for his bride, for his woman, the church. And so, if that woman would have a love, even so slight, for someone else, then God the husband would have a spirit of jealousy. Another portion we also like to use in New Testament terms is Jeremiah 2:13. Which is familiar. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. And we use this verse because it shows that God is a fountain of living water. And when we partake of him, we are drinking him as fresh water springing up from the ground. But the context here is that the people of Israel had forsaken the Lord. And how had they forsaken him? It wasn't just that they left him, or they disobeyed him, or they ignored him, or they rejected him and took someone else. It is in the context that the people of Israel were God's bride. And God was readying to marry her. And she ran off to someone else. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Jehovah, I remember concerning you the kindness of your youth, the love of your bridal days, when you followed after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. This is referring to Numbers. Not just that the children of Israel were fighting and marching and then, of course, complaining and murmuring. In the Lord's eyes, that was his bride chasing after him because of their love.
Amen.
Verse 3. Israel was holiness to Jehovah, the first fruits of his increase. The children of Israel were God's first fruits. And then it says, all who ate of it were guilty. Evil came upon them, declares Jehovah. Who gets to eat this first fruit? Who gets to enjoy his people? If anyone else gets to enjoy the people of Israel, evil upon them. Jehovah would even curse someone who would take his first fruits. Then he turns his attention to his bride, right? He says, basically, I will visit evil on anyone who takes my bride. Then he turns to his bride, who has left him. In verse 5, thus says Jehovah, what iniquity did your fathers find in me, that they went far away from me and walked after vanity and became vain? And in verse 7, you can hear him contending with his bride, kind of an argument, right? Those of us who are married, we're familiar with this kind of argument that happens every now and then. He says to them, I brought you into the land of the fruited field to eat its fruit and its goodness, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. And in verse 9, therefore I will yet contend with you, declares Jehovah, and with your children's children I will contend. For pass over to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send someone to Kedar and consider carefully, and see if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have exchanged their glory for that which does not benefit them. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and be horrified. Be very desolate, for my people have committed two evils. The Lord is saying here, I brought you to the good land. Remember, you chased me after me. I was there as the pillar. And when I got up and started moving, you moved along with me. That wasn't because I commanded you to do that. Those were your bridal days. You were chasing after me. Then I brought you to the good land, full of the fruit, flowing with milk and honey. Has there been any other nation that their God would bless them in this way, and then they would turn against him and defile that land? That's what he's saying. Has a nation ever exchanged their gods, even though those gods are not gods? I don't know what more to say. This is our God's love. This is our God's desire for us. And so when we come and spend time with the Lord, It's interesting. Maybe he would say, "Do you love me?" And we would say, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But then he would say, "Do you love me more than these?" He wouldn't even ask you, "Are there other loves?" He would just point out, "There are other loves. Do you love me more than you love this one? Or do you love me more than you love this thing?" This is God's jealousy. This is God's desire for us. When the Lord comes as the Son of Man, he will come with his armies. If he were to come as the Son of God, God could crush his enemies without any assistance. But he comes as the Son of Man. And we know in God's heart it is not good for a man to be alone. So he will come with his bridal army. And that bridal army is one with him because that bridal army has experienced his love of romance. So, saints, oh, may our love for our Lord Jesus not be a mechanical love. Not just that we love him because we love his commandments, not because we receive blessing, but because it's a love of romance. Amen. Because we have experienced his love of romance. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we love you in this way. I will just close with the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians. It's kind of a parallel to Deuteronomy 2. The Lord is saying, remember? Remember those days in the wilderness? Remember the good land? Do I even have to ask you? In 2 Corinthians, of course, the apostle was forced into a similar situation because the Corinthians were distracted by many things. Even fornication was among them. And in a sense, he has to say, do I even have to prove to you that I'm an apostle in order for you to accept my ministry? But then he says in 11:2, I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God. I am jealous over you. This shows that Paul was jealous, not with his own jealousy. It wasn't that it was because this was the church he founded that he was jealous over them. He didn't consider this as his own possession. But he was jealous over them with the jealousy of God. So in other words, Paul says, I'm one with God. You, church in Corinth, you are God's possession. But I'm afraid, and God is afraid that you are being drawn off by other loves. So I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God. I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity toward Christ. So maybe I can just close with this. It is God's intention to reproduce his jealousy in us, and this is proven by Paul's word. When we touch God's feeling of jealousy, that will cause our hearts to burn. When I was a young person, it was easy for me to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I remember in college, I heard a message, Brother Lee said, you should tell the Lord 1,000 times a day that you love him. Lord Jesus, I love you. And I did that. There were a few days that I actually computed how many waking minutes that has to be between each Lord Jesus, I love you, in order to get 1,000 in one day. But as time passes and experiences go by and you get older, it's easy for the heart to grow cold. And sometimes other things come in, other cares, other concerns. Maybe we wouldn't say there are other loves. Or maybe we would say, Lord, I'm sorry, there have been other loves that crept in. Or maybe they were just other things that crowded our heart. And to say, Lord Jesus, I love you, doesn't have the same feeling as in the days of the youth, right? The young bridal days. How do we gain that feeling back? I believe part of it is to touch the Lord's feeling. Even to pray read these verses in Jeremiah 2 and other places in the prophets in the Old Testament, we would touch the Lord's deep feeling of possession for us, jealousy over us, and that will cause our hearts to burn. Amen.